Let me invite you, please, to take your Bible and find the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and we'll turn to where we picked up, or where we left off, that is. We'll pick up where we left off last time. Today we are going to arrive at the last segment of 1 Thessalonians. I would like to get to verses 12 and 13, I think, but before we focus in on them in particular, I want us to get a feel for the whole section, which, as I said, is the rest of the letter. So why don't we read through that, and we'll kind of get the general flavor of that, and then we'll narrow it down. Let's actually begin, if you would, please, with verse 11, not 12, 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that you have given it to us for our instruction. And now, Lord God, Spirit of God, would you open our ears and our understanding to what you have for us today? Teach us and lead us in the way that you would have us to go. Make us fit for your kingdom, Lord God. We want to honor you with our lives, and so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finished, for the time being anyway, our exploration of the subject of the Lord's return. That's a tremendous subject, and it's what the scripture said, it is the hope in which we were saved. So this previous section wrapped up with this thought that whether each of us as an individual, whether each of us is alive or asleep in Jesus when that great day comes, we know this. That all of us who have trusted in Christ, all of the saints who are here today, all of our forebears who have gone on ahead, any to come in the future, maybe some are not even yet born, okay, all of us together will experience that great day together. Okay? Verse 10 says this, Christ died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And you may notice now that as Paul goes on, there's really no there's no sharp transition between, well, maybe your Bible has a section heading here at verse 12, okay? But those things are not really part of the scripture. They're just helpers. As Paul goes from 11 to verse 12, there's really not much transition. It's like he's just continuing one train of thought. So verse 11 says, comfort and edify one another, just as you also are doing, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you, and so on. And there's no sharp break. You see, it's just kind of one flow of thought, even though the subject matter seems to shift to something else. It really isn't changing. And I say that because the one another, okay, the one another of the Christian life is what has been in Paul's mind all throughout this letter, and it just continues to be so right on through to the end of the letter. Okay, we look forward to the day of Jesus Christ together. And in the meantime, we live out all of these commandments, you know, things you just heard, all these exhortations that the apostle gave us in the rest of the letter, we live out all of those things also together. Okay? Togetherness or community has been one of the great themes of 1 Thessalonians because it is one of the grand purposes for which Jesus Christ came into the world at all, right? So that there might be a flock, so that there might be a great assembly, a congregation, a multitude, right? A body of individuals, but a body that are bound together, mm-hmm. bound together in love and in what we've been doing, worship and praise and joy, but also in mutual responsibility for one another and sharpening one another, okay? And so now for the remainder of the letter, the subject of the Holy Spirit's concern is our shared life. Okay, our shared life as a gospel congregation, a community of redeemed, regenerated followers of Jesus Christ. A community is what we are. I mean, it's what we're intended to be. More than a community. In fact, I mean, you hear the word community and you think of a neighborhood, say a Bridgeton community, a Bridgeton neighborhood, people who happen to live, say, in the same few blocks, their kids go to school together, they bank at the same bank, they work in the same factories, you know, they root for the same sports teams. You know, a community is people who share certain life experiences, right? A church of Jesus Christ. Okay, say, take, for example, First Baptist Church, but a church of Jesus Christ, a fellowship of believers, is supposed to be a deeper sort of relationship, okay, than that kind of surface-level commonalities that may tie a city together or a neighborhood together, a gospel community. When I say a gospel community, I mean that means a group of people who are centered on, our very identity is rooted in and it grows out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the gospel, I mean the regeneration and washing of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins and the new life that's in Jesus, the hope of everlasting, the certainty of everlasting life. Okay, the good news about Jesus. Our identity is rooted in the gospel. A local church, a gospel community, is intended to be brothers and sisters who love one another because God first loved them. They look out for one another. They are dear to each other. You would lay your life down for these people. You share your possessions with them. You take time to listen to each other and to comfort each other and to warn one another and challenge each other to walk worthy of the Lord. Okay? The Lord Jesus has become to us our very life. And his will for us is that we form a gospel community. Now, I say that's his will for us. I say that's what it's intended to be because, you know, I think we can all kind of admit from our life's experience, you know, our lifetime of going to church, that what God has intended and what actually turns out to be the case in practice are not always the same, are they? You know, I think what God would wish to see ideally in every local church and what local churches usually are in terms of the strength of the bonds between the members thereof, those two things that can be some distance apart. Am I right? I want you to hear from the scriptures some of these sentiments, some of the will of God regarding what he has in mind for a gospel congregation. You know, what does God have in mind for a local church? Okay? So hear this. The love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Okay, I'll say it again. The love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Okay, that's a well-knit together congregation, isn't it? Where every one, The love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Okay, that happens to be from 2 Thessalonians. Okay, so it's the same congregation that we've been talking about for some time. Quite high praise. The love of every one of you all abounds for each other. Here's another one. May the Lord make you abound in love to each other, just as we do to you. Okay, may the Lord make you abound in love to each other, just as we do to you. Okay, so the teachers have affection towards the people they teach, and the prayer is, God's ideal is that each one of them would abound in love to each other. That's from this letter. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's another one. It says this. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and shared with all as anyone had need. And they continued daily in the temple with one accord, okay, with one heart, breaking bread from house to house and eating with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. Okay, I love the eating from house to house part. It's great, okay? Eating with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. Very beautiful, isn't it? Okay, God's ideal for the church, and it was so. That's from Acts chapter 2, okay? That was the case when the church was very, very young. Here's another one. It says this, since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, okay, that is by because you have believed the gospel, since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, have fervent love for one another with a pure heart, having been born again. Okay, that's the key phrase, isn't it? Doesn't it all hinge on that? Having been born again through the word of God. Okay, since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, have fervent love for one another with a pure heart, having been born again through the word of God. That's from 1 Peter. Peter also says, extend hospitality to one another without grumbling. Okay, so here's God's ideal. Here's God's will for a gospel community. Here's another thing from Peter. He says this, whatever gifts each of you has received from God, use them to serve one another to the best of your ability, so that God may be glorified in all things. Okay, so God is glorified by these interlinked bonds of love and serving one another and commitment to each other that ought to be a distinguishing mark of a local gospel congregation. Okay, here's another one. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's from 2 Timothy. Hear it. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there's the idea that we are to be companions, that we do this together. We pursue righteousness and peace and love together. One more. Christ gave himself for me. No, he says for us. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless work, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Okay? To purify for himself a people. Wait a minute. You know, that's a people. Okay, that's kind of a funny combination of words, isn't it? I mean, people is plural, right? I mean, shouldn't you say some people, right? No, hear the idea that it's a unit. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless work, to purify for himself a people, a collective, a single thing, right? One with each other. Okay, we talk about the unity of the church. That requires that we be a unit and that we start to think of ourselves, my believing brothers and sisters, as a unit. We must be together. Okay, Paul doesn't say Christ came to purify for himself some persons, some people. Does he? No. He didn't come to get an assortment of individuals who, you know, each one of them is linked to him, but as far as their bonds with each other, well, no, that not very much, okay? No, it's a collective. It's a people. And Peter tells us, once you were not a people, were you? Okay, you were just a bunch of assorted, random, scattered persons, but now you are a people, the people of God. And okay, he means people in that singular sense, okay, not a disorganized, a motley, miscellaneous persons of God. Do you get what I'm saying? A people, one Lord, one faith, one hope, and one heart. Okay, now this is the grand theme of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians says a building. It's a whole building being fitted together and growing into a temple, a holy temple in the Lord, okay, a dwelling place for God. It says a body, a whole body joined and knit together by the contributions of every bit, every part, with each part doing its share, so as to cause the growth of the unit, of the body, okay, for the edifying of the whole thing in love. Do you get what I'm getting at? Paul always has this in mind. This is one of Paul the Apostle's grand themes, and he has it here in mind as he talks in 1 Thessalonians 5 about the return of the Lord Jesus and how we have to endure the wait together, okay? He says, this is the hope in which we were saved. This is the goal to which we press on together. Now, in one of his letters, he says, there is stored up for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me on that day. But not just me, all, to all who have loved his appearing. Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. Do you hear me? One holy name she blesses, partakes of one holy food, okay? One holy food, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And to one hope she presses, that hope of eternal life together with the Lord Jesus. To one hope she presses with every grace endued. Now, churches really have to go a long way toward cultivating this frame of mind among their congregations. I mean, maybe I should say Christians have to go a long way toward cultivating this frame of mind in themselves. Because let's be frank, your typical church is not characterized by a whole lot of this, okay? By very much of a deep sense of shared life. Hey, mutual commitment, joy together in the Lord, companionship, time together, house-to-house fellowship, prayer together, and so on, okay? Everything that we're going to see in all of these verses for the rest of the letter, where you're going to see every verb is plural, okay? It's addressed to the brethren. Brethren, all you Thessalonians need to do these things. Rejoice always. That's all of you. Okay? Pray without ceasing. That's for everybody. That's not a duty that just falls to a couple. All right? Everybody, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. That goes for everyone. Test all things. That is something that all of us are to do. See that nobody repays evil for evil. Okay, I'm just picking out some of these from the list. See that no one repays evil for evil. That is something that is every person's responsibility to look towards each other, to tend to each other's Christian walk and their spiritual health. Okay, am I supposed to be my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes, in fact, you are. Community life is going to be assumed all through the rest of the book. And the shared life of the believers is assumed, okay, throughout this passage. So, as I said, these are not commands that fall to a couple of individuals in the congregation, and everybody else can kind of pay them no mind. Nobody else has to worry about them. All the commands are for all the congregation. But what do you usually have in a local church? You usually, and I say usually, it's not always the case, you usually have a small number of people, you know, maybe you could call them a core of people, who are involved in everything and who manage everything and are present for everything. And then you have what seems to be the majority of folks who come and go for a little of this and a little of that. And obviously that varies, some more, some less. But what is missing is a vital bond, this feeling, this conviction that these are my people. And look around and I see these people and I say, these are my people. That's missing in a lot of hearts. Okay, you know from experience, you just know how churches tend to be, that people drift in and out, people go church hopping, if a pastor should depart, the congregation kind of evaporates, or, if there's factionalism in a church, 50% of the people leave. It's sad when those things happen. It's sad that if a pastor goes, that, a big chunk of the congregation goes with him, because you should think, wait a minute, weren't there family bonds kind of keeping these, or there should have been some there, keeping these people together? Or, when there's a big argument or something and, the church splits, what about, I thought we were supposed to work through these things together. I thought that was God's will for us to be working these things through together. So what I'm saying, it's because there's something absent from the hearts of many of the Lord's people, that is this sense that we, this congregation, we are a unit, okay? Here we are hoping in Christ together. Here we are laboring together. Here we are leaning on each other. Here we are sharing in Christ together, okay? Because there are so many choices, right? Because there are lots of places where you can, quote, go to church, hasn't Christianity become more or less a consumer commodity in our minds? And just like you can go to the supermarket and you have, 18 choices of orange juice or something like that, or how many kinds of cheese or yogurt, there's all these different choices, and I'm just going to pick one this week, and next week I'll get a different one. And the Christian can kind of go here and there and get a little here and get a little there without making too much of a commitment. Okay? You do your grocery shopping, but you don't, you might go to ShopRite, but you don't like build a house right next door to ShopRite. You don't move into the ShopRite. You don't sign a long-term contract with ShopRite that you're only going to go shopping there. If Acme has a better sale, you go to Acme, right? Okay, and that just seems to be how it is, that you have your choices. You can turn on the radio, and if you chose to, you can get your fill of preaching that way. And let's be honest, the radio has a very nice selection of preachers, and if you don't like this one, well then wait a half an hour or turn it on tomorrow, and then you can get one that you do like, okay? Or you can go around town and you can visit from church to church and take in a worship experience the way you might decide to take in a baseball game if you were in such a mood, okay? And let's be honest, this is how it is now, at least in our country. I don't know about the rest of the world, but at least in our country, it is a lot like going to the Wawa or something like that. Okay, I go there to gas up my tank, but I don't hang around there. I get what I need, and then I move on, and I don't live there. The things that need to be done there, don't worry, the people who do that sort of thing, they'll take care of all of that, and as long as the core is there, it won't fall apart, okay? Things will hold together. Now, if that's the case here, I say if, okay, well, it is what it is, all right? It doesn't make us worse than some other church, and, we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to other churches anyway, but I would say it makes us a typical church, all right? But I would just have you know this much. It's not what God would have the church to be, okay? It's not the kind of new life that is envisioned by the scriptures of the New Testament. It's not how God would have his disciples live and relate to each other. Jesus said, if you love me, take care of my sheep. The word says, be tenderhearted, be affectionate toward each other, show a loving concern for each other. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes, in fact, you are. But Christians seem to, at least to judge by their actions, okay, Christians seem to not be too aware of this fact that you do have a responsibility for each other, okay, and this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So I don't want you folks to just go to church. You see what I'm getting at? Christ did not come into the world and give his life just to get people to go to church. He gave himself, Titus says, or Paul says in Titus, to sanctify for himself a people.
Amen.
People. So listen to your calling. This is the word of God addressed to you. Once you were not a people. But now you are a people, the people of God. These are my people. I am bound to these people. I love them in the Lord, and so I have made promises to them. And if I do not know them as well as I could, and I will just flat out confess that I don't know them as well as I could, I still have decided that I'm going to try to make progress in that direction, and I'm going to take some steps to nurture those friendships and find out about these people and go together and make progress as pilgrims together until we all come to that state of maturity in the Lord, okay? Until we all come to perfect rest in the Lord, because the scripture says that is the Lord's will for me, for us. That is the Lord's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, I mean, we mentioned earlier about the inquirer's classes, okay? This is why we have such a thing as membership. This is why we have a church covenant. It's a pledge that we take. It's a vow that we take to our brethren, these other people who, like me, have been led by the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior. These people who, like me, have confessed the Lord Jesus in baptism. These people who, like me, have taken hold of the life that truly is life. I will enter into covenant with these, my brethren. Okay? We urge you, brethren. That's as far as we're going to get in the scriptures today. We urge you, brethren. Verse 12. Brethren, as I've said it before, it's all through this passage. It's all through this letter. Both letters. Okay? I enter into covenant with these others to admonish each other, to admonish them and receive their admonition, to counsel one another, to pray for one another, to rejoice together, to give thanks together, to warn each other, okay? To use whatever gifts each of us has received to serve these, my brothers. Lay down your lives for each other. Okay, so the scripture says, don't forsake the meetings together, especially as you see the day approaching, okay, as we hope in Christ and that day gets closer. Don't forsake the meetings together. So many do. Now, I know that it's possible that you might be thinking, you know, Alex, you're just being too idealistic. You're just not being realistic. Life is just too full of things to be asking people for that level of commitment. And my response is, do you know what? Tell the apostles that. Okay? This is the Bible. I don't know what else to say. This is the Word of God. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And no one has greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, you will be my friends if you do what I command you. Don't we want to be the Lord's friends? I think we do. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, but that's just not what I want from a church. Well, what do you mean, a church? Have you forgotten that there is the church? It's the body of Christ. These are your fellow lambs. They are your fellow priests. They are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay? This isn't a club. You see what I'm saying? This is the body of Christ. There's not a drive-through. We're not intending to put in a drive-through so that you can fill up and get going on your way. You are a member. You are a part of the body of Jesus Christ, which is an organism, a spiritual organism, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you can't sever the parts from each other. And there may be a couple of you, maybe if you don't believe in Christ at all, okay, you may be thinking, this is just too weird for me. You know, I don't want to get sucked into this. You know, who is this guy? Is some kind of weirdo cult? You know, as this guy wants to start a thing and like have disciples for himself? No, it's not about the preacher or any one person. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the Son of God who loved not just me, but all of these people. He gave himself not just for me, but for all of these people. So, Paul says, so that we might live together with him. So it's about a flock. It's about a people. this is our destiny, to be ransomed from our sin, to be brought out of our tragedy and our corruption and joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know some people think that Christians, you know, you kind of put them in, press them into a mold and, you know, out the other, it's like a conveyor belt, you know, cookie cutter sort of thing. You know, you put these people in and out the other end comes all these plain, two-dimensional, beige people that all look the same, they all act the same, they all say the same thing. No, that's not how it is. That you each one, okay, our Lord is a master craftsman. Each one is a unique work of God, a new creation, okay, shining like stars, the scripture says. Jewels for his crown, he says. Each one a unique piece of God's craftsmanship with his or her own story, and you put them all together and you get this brilliant constellation of God's wisdom and beauty in his people. Okay, as the Bible says, God's grace and wisdom in all its manifold forms. But there's the thing, each part making its own unique contribution. In order for that to include you, you've got to reorder your thinking. Okay, you have got to move your life's main focus off of yourself and your own to-do list and your own concerns and start thinking in terms of us as a unit, okay? We who are Christ's are one. Your heart has to turn outward. It has to turn towards your brothers and sisters if you wish to do the will of God. Okay, so life as a Christian, it is individual. Okay, you don't lose your individuality, you don't lose your identity. It's both individual and collective. Okay, and we tend to put all the stress on the individual aspect, my own existential experience, my needs, my faith, my likes. And we forget about the second part very much. All right, and all of that now, and that was really just to introduce you to the rest of the letter, okay? All of that is just, it's going to be the basis for the rest of 1 Thessalonians. And we have said that the Thessalonians excelled in this, right? Remember, I don't even need to tell you about brotherly love because you already do, right? Keep it up, he says. Keep it growing. Encourage each other. Comfort the bereaved. Build each other up. Just as you also are doing, he says. We at First Baptist Church have to imitate them in this, because these commendations are so beautiful, they're not for us unless the shoe fits. Am I right? Okay. This letter wasn't written to First Baptist Church, it's written to the Thessalonians. It's for us. It's for us to hold up as our example and our goal. It's for us to learn from, but we can't just assume that all these great words of praise apply to us. They apply to us if we're going to do them. That's what Jesus said. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, okay, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. He says, I've just given you an example. That's all. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then he said, if you know these things, okay, he doesn't say, blessed are you because you know these things. He said, blessed are you if you do them, if you do them. So help us God, and let him be praised in our congregation. Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we look to you and hear your word. We understand that this is your will. It is the will of your Son, Jesus, who gave his life to redeem us all to you. We confess to you, dear Father, our self-centeredness and sometimes stronger, sometimes weaker love for each other, Lord God. How quickly we forget to pray for each other, how quickly we see even the ones in this small congregation, Lord, as them and us. And we pray, Father, that you would forgive us for our lack of love for each other and help us to stir it up. Father, we want to be well-pleasing to you in every way, and you have told us this is how to do it, to care for your lambs. I thank you, dear Father, for each one of your lambs that I'm sharing the room with right now, each one that has come to you on bended knee, Lord, and confess their sin to you, and that you have lifted up and you have given the assurance of everlasting life and of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, and indeed, Lord, for all they do for each other. Father, you have helped us along the road to this point. We want to still do even better, Father. We want to love each other. We want to show you how much we love you by taking care of each other, Lord. So test us in this, dear Father, and we pray that through your Spirit we would be equipped to do this very thing, Father, and so be found pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.